Welcome everybody to Parshas Vayakhel. I said hesitate because two reasons. Rav Yerucham Levavitz in the Sefer Das Torah, which we are learning this year, has another double header for Vayakhel Pikudei. This year it's divided up into Vayakhel and Pikudei, but the writing has both of them together. So if I wanted to spend 2 weeks, one for Vayakhel and one for Pikudei, I would have to split up a chapter of his book, which is not even that long to begin with, because Vayakhel and Pikudei is very much discussing what has already been discussed in previous parshas, Truma and Tetzaveh, the construction of the tabernacle and of the priestly garbs. So Vayakhel Pikudei doesn't have all that much. In fact, the entire double header of Vayakhel Pikudei is only 4 pages. So that's number one. I've got to spread 4 pages in over 2 weeks. But so that's one reason not to start Vayakhel. Another reason is that I mentioned last week, Kisisa, that there was so much to talk about in Kisisa, and particularly there's an area of that parsha which has always intrigued me, and that is the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf. And so I said to myself, self, instead of talking about Vayakhel this week, why don't we continue talking about Kisisa, with your permission, talk about Rav Yerucham's very important insights and explanations of the aftermath of the golden calf, which is very important, and then next week we will tackle Vayakhel and Pikudei. So that's why I say welcome to Hesitate Parshas Vayakhel. We're really going to discuss the second half of Parshas Kisisa. I've asked everyone to please take a chumash, because I'd like to show you three sections, the way Rabbi Yerucham divides the story of the aftermath. Here's the chumash, right here. He divides the story of the aftermath into three sections. And I'd like to look at them with you and notice these three sections and then explain the progression of what goes on. The first section begins with chapter 32, verse 7. with the word Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe. The caption here is God's anger. This is where God informs Moshe that the Jews have made the golden calf. That section goes until the next page, the end of the paragraph following verse 14. Okay, so let's read this. I'm going to read through it quickly. This is section 1. Hashem spoke to Moses, "Go descend, for your people that you brought up from the land of Egypt has become corrupt." It's page 495 in the Arts Roll for Moshe. "They have strayed quickly from the way that I have commanded them." Last week we spoke about the word way. It's about an hour commentary for every word. That's what we do here. Dara. "They have made themselves a molten calf, prostrated themselves to it, and sacrificed to it. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" We also spoke last week about what the sin was. What was so sinful about their making of the calf? It's not as bad as it would seem, because they were not trying to replace God. They were actually trying to find an intermediary to God. "Hashem said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now desist from me, let my anger flare up against them, and I shall annihilate them, and I shall make you a great nation.'" Okay, this is the prosecution. And now, the defense. the caption is Moses' successful prayer. "Moses pleaded before Hashem his God and said, Why, Hashem, should your anger flare up against your people, whom you have taken out of the land of Egypt, with great power and a strong hand? Why should Egypt say the following? With evil intent did he take them out, to kill them in the mountains and to annihilate them from the face of the earth. Do you want the Egyptians to be saying that? Do you want that to be on the headlines of every newspaper in the world, that God took his people out from Egypt and destroyed them? Furthermore, Moshe says, remember for the sake of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yisrael, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself, and you told them, I shall increase your offspring like the stars of heaven, and this entire land of which I spoke I shall give to your offspring, and it shall be the heritage forever. Remember the covenant you made with the patriarchs. So he makes two very cogent arguments. Argument number one, it'll be terrible for your reputation, God. We call that in scholarly terms, a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God. Total. And the second argument is, you have a promise to your forefathers. They earned it. These are their children. They still have something inside of them that makes them the children of the patriarchs. So, after having made these two arguments, and pleading before Hashem by Yechal, it says, verse 14, Hashem reconsidered regarding the evil that he declared he would do to his people. Okay, what does that mean, he reconsidered? So what it means is, God decided that he would not destroy the people. Does it say that he forgave them? No. Does it say that he would not punish them? No. But it says that he would not destroy them. At least not now. He was going to destroy them right away, immediately. And Moshe's two cogent arguments and his pleading succeeded in eliminating that decree. That's section one. Section two. We're going to skip the next page or two, which is not Hashem talking to Moshe or vice versa, but rather Moshe going down and dealing with the people, speaking to Aharon, and rebuking and so forth.
When does he break the Ten Commandments?
And that's part of that in that section too, which we're not going to read because we're focusing on the dialogue between Moshe and Hashem, but it's in here. All the way, we're going to pick it up again, verse 30, on page 500 and 501. This is section 2. Moshe prays. On the next day, Moshe said to the people, you have committed a grievous sin, and now I shall ascend to Hashem. Perhaps I can win atonement in the face of your sin. Remember, atonement was not granted. Moses returned to Hashem and said, I implore, this people has committed a grievous sin and made themselves a god of gold. And now, if you would but forgive their sin, but if not, erase me now from your book that you have written. So it says Moshe, the first time when I spoke with you, you agreed not to destroy them, but you didn't forgive them. I implore you now to forgive them, or else take me out of your book. In other words, Moshe's second phase of his intercedence is to put himself on the line, both physically and spiritually for eternity, for the sake of the Jewish people, that they should achieve forgiveness. They should be granted forgiveness. Hashem's response, Hashem said to Moshe, whoever has sinned against me, I shall erase from my book. Now, go and lead the people to where I have told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. And on the day that I make my account, I shall bring their sin to account against them. Then Hashem struck the people with the plague because they had made the calf that Aaron had made. What seems to have been the response to Moshe's second prayer, or Moshe's second appeal? Unsuccessful. Unsuccessful. When did this take place? During 40 days and 40 nights in between the breaking of the tablets and the, on the calendar, the beginning of the month of Elul. Okay, what happens is there's three sections of 40 days. From the time of the giving of the tablets, that's Shavuos, what we celebrate each year as Shavuos, until the day that he broke the tablets, that's observed as a fast, the 17th day of Tammuz. Then following that, there is another 40-day period, the day after the 17th of Tammuz, culminating in the last day of the month of Av. Those are generally not great days in the year. We observe 3 weeks of mourning, and we have Tisha B'Av, and then starts the kind of the reconciliation, and then Elul, beginning of Elul, are called the days of Ratzon and desire, and that's because of the third section, the third attempt of Moshe. So far we have the first attempt, where Moshe utilizes prayer and the merit of the sage of the forefathers and the argument of desecration of God's name, and he effects a annulment of the decree of annihilation. Second section, Moshe prays again and employs Mesirus Nefesh, putting himself on the line in order to achieve atonement, and he's not granted atonement. Hashem tells Moshe, not only does he send him a plague, but he says to Moshe, okay, go to Israel. Let's move on. You know, I'm not destroying the Jewish people. Let's move on. Let's read a lot, chapter 33. Hashem spoke to Moshe, go ascend from here, you and the people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land about which I swore to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, saying, I shall give it to your offspring. I'm going to keep my promise, like I told you before. However, I shall send an angel ahead of you, and I shall drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm going to send my emissary. Because I shall not ascend among you, for you are a stiff-necked people, lest I annihilate you on the way. The good news is you're going to the land of Israel. The bad news is it's not going to be the same. It's not going to be like it was, where we're very intimate. The people heard this bad tiding, and they became grief-stricken, and no one donned his jewelry. This hit them like a ton of bricks. Yes, we're going to the land of Israel, but Hashem cannot even go with us. The next paragraph, Moses would take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and call a tent of meeting. So it was that whoever sought Hashem would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. I mean, this is like the antithesis of the Mishkan. The Mishkan was, I will dwell among you. My Mishkan, my tabernacle, will be right in the center. But after the sin of the golden calf, the only tent for Hashem is outside the camp. If Hashem needed to speak to Moshe, it would have to be outside. If people had a question, they'd have to go outside the camp. This seems to be the new administration. Hashem is not among the people. So that's all part of the second section. Okay. Now in chapter 33, verse 12, we begin the third chapter, the third section, the third phase of Moshe's dialogue with Hashem. And if you just read it based on the background, the context of what we have seen so far, it literally makes no sense. It defies reasoning. If you had just made an appeal and it was rejected, what would you do? You'd maybe go back and ask for a little less than you asked the first time, right? So, but as you're not going to ask for more, would you? Would you? If you asked for 100 and you weren't granted 100, are you going to go and ask for 200? Or 1,000? Or 1,000,000? So listen to this. Vayomer Moshe Hashem. Moshe said to Hashem, "See, you say to me, take this people onward, but you did not inform me whom you will send with me." Who's this emissary that's going to lead us? "And you had said, I shall know you by name. You have also found favor in my eyes. You said some very nice things to me, Hashem," says Moshe. "And now, if I have indeed found favor in your eyes, make your ways known to me, so that I may comprehend your statement, you have found favor in my eyes. But see that this nation is your people." Okay? It's a little bit difficult to understand everything here in a simple translation. Rashi understands that Moshe is asking God to come personally, so to speak, to be intimate with the people. And so Hashem says, "Okay, my presence will go and provide you rest. I'll go along." He said to him, Moshe continued, "If your presence does not go along, do not bring us forward from here. How then will it be known that I have found favor in your eyes, I and your people, unless you accompany us? And I and your people will be made distinct from every people on the face of the earth." Hashem, not only do we want you to come with us and not send that emissary, but we want you to raise us up, elevate us, so that everyone can see that we are elevated from the other people. Hashem says to Moshe, "Even this thing of which you spoke I shall do, for you have found favor in my eyes, and I have known you by name." It sounds like Hashem is like forthcoming with an eager acceptance of the appeal. Whatever Moshe asks for, Hashem is giving. It sounds like what happened to the rejection the last time they spoke. Next page. He said, Moshe says, "Thou, show me your glory." Hashem, reveal the depth of your glory. And Hashem said, "I shall make all my goodness pass before you. I shall call out with the name of Hashem before you. I shall show favor when I choose to show favor, and I shall show mercy when I choose to show mercy." Hashem sounds like he's forthcoming. "Now, I cannot show you my face," he says, "but stand here in the cleft of the rock, and I will reveal something to you. Don't look directly, but I will reveal something to you." And then he goes on to say, "And I'm going to give you the tablets again." Sounds like everything has changed. And then in the next page, 509, Hashem descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And he called out with the name Hashem. Hashem passed before him and proclaimed, "Hashem, Hashem, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and truth. I'm telling you things about me that you didn't know before. I'm revealing my true measure of kindness and mercy." This is what's known as the 13 attributes of mercy. He's going more and more. The next page. Again, Moshe says, "Come with us. Forgive our iniquity and our error. Make us your heritage." And he said, "Behold, I seal a covenant." Hashem says, "Yes, and I'm even going to make a covenant on this. Before your entire people, I shall make distinctions, such as have never been created in the entire world, and among all the nations. And the entire people among whom you are will see the work of Hashem, which is awesome, that I'm about to do with you. Okay. Third section, Moshe appeals again, and this time Hashem gives him everything he asks for and more than ever before. What happened? First section, God barely agreed not to destroy us. Second section, Moshe asks for forgiveness, nothing doing. Third section, Moshe starts asking for this and that, reveal more, come with us. And Hashem says, yes, yes. And I'll show you show me your glory. Yes, here's my attributes of mercy. Here's another set of tablets. Here's a covenant. I will make you known amongst the peoples in a way that I've never done before. What happened? Okay. Where? No, he said no more angel. I will go. That he said earlier. He said, I will come with you myself. My presence will go and provide you rest. Oh, he agreed to that as well. In fact, in the book of Joshua, there's a scene where Joshua looks up and sees the angel. And the angel says, I'm back again. For the 40 years of the desert, I was told not to come because Hashem said he would come directly. But now I'm back. Because even in once the Jews came to the land of Israel, Moshe died, then there was an angel. But all that time, there was no angel. Okay, so this is why I say that this whole section of the Parsha is so intriguing to me. There's something going on here. Something very intriguing about the way that Hashem speaks to Moshe and the way Moshe speaks to Hashem, and their different responses. It's something very, very intriguing. You know, even before I read Rav Yerucham's words, I knew there was something there. And last year, we spoke about Rav Dessler's interpretation of these events. And I don't remember exactly, I'd have to look it up or listen to the CD, but I do remember that he speaks about it. But Rav Yerucham, I think, addresses it even more directly. So, basically, what he says is that the Jewish people, on their merits, really didn't have the sechus, didn't have the merit to be forgiven. There just wasn't enough chesed in the world for that, because they had truly sunk to almost an unredeemable level. If you remember, at the very beginning of the Torah, Rashi shows us that the word Elohim is used for the whole first chapter. Throughout the story of the creation, Elohim, God's name Elohim is used, which is we know from our tradition that denotes the God's attribute of justice. That where our only right to exist is if we strictly adhere to everything that we are commanded. And Hashem looked into the creation that he had made, or into the plans. He looked at the blueprint and he said, there's only justice in these plans. I don't know if the building is going to hold. Let's put in some mercy. And that ingredient has to be added into the blueprint. And then the world will stand. And that's why, starting from the second chapter, we find the name Hashem, the four-letter word, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, the four letters, which we don't pronounce as that is written. We pronounce it Adonai, but it's really written some other way. And that represents the insertion of mercy and kindness into the world. So now that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. Because here they had been given kindness, and they blew it. So Hashem basically said there's not enough kindness in the world to justify their existence. All Moshe was able to get was a commutation of the sentence. Don't destroy them all at once. So God says, okay, you've got a point. I don't want there to be a chilul Hashem, desecration of God. I don't want that the patriarch should not be, their covenant shouldn't be answered. So I won't destroy them, but I'll punish them by and by. So there wasn't enough mercy in the world to sustain them. Moshe then, in section three, phase three, changes his tactic. He turns to God, and he doesn't talk about the Jewish people. He talks about himself. He talks about himself. He says things very, very intimately. He says, in the beginning of that section, at verse 12 on page 505, you say to me, take this people onward, but you did not inform me whom you will send with me. And you have said, I shall know you, you Moshe, by name. And you, Moshe, have also found favor in my eyes. Moshe says to Hashem, we have a very, very close relationship. Do it for me. Do it for me. And Hashem reacts and he responds. And says Rabbi Yeruchan, first of all, this is not Moshe's nature. If you remember, when Moshe saw the burning bush, he hid his face. He didn't like to be that close to the presence of the Shekhinah because he was afraid that he might be guilty of not having the proper reverence. So when he saw the divine presence, he turned away. Here, he is. It's like, to make an analogy, it's like Esther going before the king. She doesn't know what his reaction is going to be. She really doesn't want to go there. Because who knows? Maybe his wrath will flare up. But she does it because, for the sake of the Jewish people. Moshe is the same way. He doesn't want to get so close to the Shekhinah. Even when Hashem initiates. And here he's coming forward. He's asking for an audience. And he starts saying, Hashem, what about me? And here's the thing, says Rabbi Yeruchim. When a Jew goes to Hashem and says, Hashem, I want to be close with you. I want you to reveal yourself to me. I want you to show yourself in my life. Hashem always says yes. He always says yes. That's how the world runs. That's how we bring spirituality into the world. We ask for it. If we ask for it, we've spoken before about making that hole in the needle. If we ask for it, Hashem responds. Well, the Jewish people weren't asking for it. But Moshe says, I'll ask for it. And once Hashem reveals himself, and once Hashem gives mercy, once there's mercy in the world, everyone benefits. So Moshe's tactic was to strike up a close, intimate relationship with God and allow through that channel a floodgate of divine mercy. And it just started to flow and flow. And as a result of Moshe's own personal connection with God, not for the sake of the Jewish people ended up benefiting. And not only that, Hashem revealed more mercy, more kindness. Why? Because, again, there wasn't enough mercy in the world to sustain the world. He had to bring out more. And Moshe was asking him, maybe we need more. We need another infusion of mercy. And Hashem said, you've got it. Because when a Jew asks for it, a Jew gets it. And that, therefore, he opened up the floodgate. And he says, now I really have much more mercy than I had revealed thus far. I have the 13 attributes. And we have a special, what it says in the Talmud, you know, the 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem, Hashem. The first two are the same. Hashem, Hashem. Why two? Say the sages, Hashem, the first one, is God as he presents himself to the Jewish people or to the individual Jew before they have sinned. They're still in a pristine state. They have a relationship with God. But then they commit a sin. Or the Jewish people commit a sin. They don't have, they've just compromised that relationship. What's the second Hashem? A second Hashem is, I'm going to increase the measure of mercy so that you can still have a relationship with me even though you've sinned. That requires another name, another creation of a different depth, a different dimension of Hashem's relating to us. That's what happened here. The world now became infused with more mercy, more kindness, more rachamim, and Hashem gave the Torah again. This time, the second Torah is inspired and created and given through an additional dose of mercy. You know what that means? Says Rav Yerucham. That means that we are living in a different world now than we were before. Just like in the very beginning, the first few days of creation, all there was the attribute of justice in the world. Right? Shape up or ship out. And then Hashem infused it with mercy. And up until this point in time, that's how much mercy there was in the world. Well, it's a new world now. There's more mercy in the world. Hashem is more merciful. Hashem has more patience. Hashem is more foregoing, forgiving. We are now living in a world with that kind of an atmosphere. That means that we should be infused. We have to emulate God, right? So if God is more merciful, we have to be more merciful. It's not enough just to keep... You know, the laws of the Torah are all based on kindness. Chesed. But there was a Torah before the sin, and then there was a Torah after the sin. The Torah after the sin has even more kindness. It is now, the law of the Torah requires not merely to give tzedakah, to help, to lend a brother money without interest. All of the laws, the civil laws, which are based on kindness, it requires us now to go beyond and to go to have patience and forbearance with people even after they harm us, even after they hurt us, even after they sin against us, even after they betray us. Because that's what God did. Initially, God didn't have that much mercy in the world to handle a betrayal. Now there's enough mercy to handle a betrayal too. It's a new world. That's the world we're living in. And it's a world we're living in the Zechus, because one man, Moshe, asked Hashem to reveal himself to him. And he opened up the channel, and more mercy flowed into the world. Enough mercy to cover even us in our betrayal. So, Rav Yerucham says that somehow, and I didn't understand this, but he says somehow that new measure of mercy is not ingrained in us as much as the old. We have a certain tolerance for kindness. But he says, and I don't know why, he says we don't really have the same tolerance for that extra measure, for the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. Somehow, we like to say that Hashem is slow to anger. What are the words? Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed, V'yemes, where is that over here? Yeah. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and truth, preserver of kindness for thousands of generations, forgiver of iniquity, willful sin and error, even willful sin. We like to say that Hashem now has all this great mercy, which was an add-on. But yet he says somehow that hasn't made it into our psyche. We're still, yes, you got to give tzedakah. Yes, you have to lend money without interest. But the guy, look what he did to me. Come on. Sorry, you lost it, buddy. So Rav Yerucham says, why? Hashem went further. We should be able to go further too. So I don't know why he says it's not in our teva. I don't know if he's rebuking us, if he's saying that maybe this was not a revelation like the Sinai revelation. This is only between God and Moshe, so therefore we never really witnessed this revelation. This was only a private revelation, and therefore it's not, hasn't been instilled within us to the natural level. But we certainly have to strive. We certainly have to realize that Hashem has gone beyond and has answered Moshe's request and his call, and he's opened up the floodgates of mercy and compassion. We certainly have to try to do the same. Anyway, that's basically the explanation. It gives us a much deeper, much clearer understanding of what was going on here, and to what was the end result. I mean, it's just striking to know that when somebody does a wrong, so right, human instinct is to say that's it. He loses certain privileges, certain rights. He certainly should not expect me to be as kind as I would be otherwise. And we see from the Torah the exact opposite with God. The more the people lost the favor, the more God said, okay, I guess that my kindness isn't enough for them. I'll have to have more kindness, more forbearance. It's an incredible thing. We became closer to God after the sin than before the sin. There's more mercy in the world after the sin than before the sin. More compassion. That's the way God works. He was ready to do so, but it took Moshe to open up the pinhole, to ask for it. We could certainly ask for it too. And we see that Hashem is willing to respond to sin, to a decline. If we just ask for it, He's willing to respond with greater mercy, to sustain us even in our lower state. Questions? Okay, Dr. Zuri, Dr. Schultz?
I can see how human beings can feel either closer or more distant to Hashem, depending on so many mortal considerations.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard for me to understand how Hashem can manifest himself differently to humans, which you described in these transactions. He was going to let the Jews go into Israel without his presence. Hashem is supposed to be everywhere. So how can he absent himself?
Well, okay, that gets into a real a basic question in terms of, I mean, this is like a Kabbalistic idea. How was the world created? You know, if Hashem would reveal himself totally, all other existence would cease. Because if you think about it, if Hashem is everything, then who are we? We're nothing. And so the way that Hashem created the world, the Kabbalistic concept is, he concealed himself. He made room, so to speak, for there to be other creations. And so the existence of the world is a function of the concealment, revelation of equation, if you will, of a function. So Hashem can change, can vary the degree of revelation and thereby take away the concealment, or he can increase the concealment and take away the revelation. Rabbi Chaim Lutzato, in one of his Sefarim, speaks about this a lot. And the whole idea of a exile versus redemption is really, in the Kabbalistic sense, it's just different proportions of revelation and concealment. And that's the way God basically says. We had this in a class a few weeks ago, that the way it works is God reveals himself to the degree that man seeks his revelation. The more we seek it, the more he reveals it. The less we seek it, the less he reveals it. And a consequence of a sin is greater concealment. The consequence of Moshe's request was greater revelation.
So
Yes.
I noticed something in terms of our avots, like Yaakov and Bnei Israel knew the Shema Israel. They sat with him, and they said, the brother said to the father,
mm-hmm.
the son said to the father, Shema Israel,
mm-hmm.
Hashem Elokeinu,
mm-hmm.
Hashem Echad, which
mm-hmm.
has Hashem two times, the Rachamim
mm-hmm.
around
mm-hmm.
the Din.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
oh, Hashem Elokeinu,
no,
Hashem again,
Turvina.
Ooh, like a sandwich.
And so, when you've said it twice, and we've always said it on Yomim Noraim, and
yeah.
we say it every day, so the question is, I think that Moshe was able to ask Hashem to... Hashem reveals himself that Hashem, Kael, Rachum. It's almost like the taking the Shema Yisrael, and he put two attributes of mercy side by side, as opposed to what every Jew has access to. Every Jew has to say Shema Yisrael twice a day.
Hmm.
We have to remind ourselves of the two attributes of mercy every day around the justice.
Hmm.
But I think the goal is to have this kind of relationship with Hashem and see all His mercy,
mm-hmm.
to see the two kales together.
Come together. Uh-huh. You mean you're saying Hashem, the two Hashems next to each other, and Shema is separated by Elokeinu.
Mm-hmm.
And Hashem would be, let's say, a closer measure. Very nice, beautiful.
That mercy,
beautiful.
Maybe Mashiach, maybe the time of...
and that's true. And that is the manifestation of Mashiach. And even more so in the world to come is more, you know, ultimate revelation and removal of concealment. Yes,
Shkoach. I almost hesitate to speak after that. when you were saying where Moshe pleaded with God, and he said, did you want the Egyptians to say you put these people out? And he said, remember the covenant that you made with them. Well, since Moshe was one of the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, even if all the others had been erased and Hashem had started a new nation under Moshe, it still would have gone back to the others.
That's true. And Hashem had every intent to follow on that path. But first of all, there still would have been the desecration of God's name, because they would have been destroyed, present people.
Yeah.
And plus, there's another thing. When it says, when Hashem says, and now desist from me and I will destroy them, the Talmud says that Hashem only did that, He only said that in order to kind of provoke Moshe to become the advocate. And that's why he said the word Hanichali, leave me be and let me destroy them. Why did he say leave me be? The Talmud says he was trying to say to Moshe, it's up to you.
Mm-hmm.
You have to give me permission. If you don't give me permission, I won't do it. You, in other words, realize that the power is in your hands. And and he was beckoning Moshe to argue and to defend the Jewish people. Yeah.
Is this why on the month of Elul when we say Slicha, we say recite that the whole time during Slicha?
Yes. That means...
until Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah, beautiful. Thank you for mentioning that. From the beginning of Elul, Moshe, after being unsuccessful during the second stage, he started the third stage. And that happened during the month of Elul, from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur.
Right.
That means that those days, the Rashi says, were days of intense closeness and... the Yemei Ratzon, days of desire, where Hashem was starting to come, be forthcoming to Moshe's request. Moshe approached him with that very intimate calling, and therefore the Elul is a time of great, it's not a foreboding time, Elul is the days of Ratzon, of desire. That's the best time we should spend Elul feeling the barriers melt away. You know, whereas earlier in the summer we confronted the Khurban, the destruction, and the mourning, and this feeling of distance, Elul was a time to recapture the intimacy and the closeness between God and Israel. And when we go into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we're supposed to be entering those days with a tremendous, in a position of great strength. We've been saying the Yud Gimel Midos, we've been pumping ourselves with this realization that Hashem has opened up all new opportunities for mercy, to tolerate us, to bear our sins. That's how we enter Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. After a month of preparation, the purpose of that month is to get us to realize that Hashem is merciful. Because we seem to forget that because we haven't gotten that in our nature. It's a different entree into the days of awe.
Shkoyah.